This morning in John, we're going to take a look at another of those core doctrines about who Jesus is. The fact that he is eternally begotten. He's not a created being. He's not the first created being. He is eternal, just as the Father is eternal. But we get confused a little bit because we say he's a son, which implies that he was born at one point. And so the early church took some time, again, over 300 or 400 years, to define what it means that he is eternally begotten of the Father. And they protected the idea. See, if Jesus was just a created being, that's heresy again. And the early church had to defend against that. So we're going to take a look about what that means and why it's important. It sounds confusing. It's really not. We're not going to get into all of the theology behind it, but it is important that we understand it. And so we're going to dig into that this morning. John chapter 1. Let's pray, and then we'll jump into why it's important that we understand Jesus as eternal. Father, thank you so much for this time of year. And as the kids from Show Me displayed very adequately, we get caught up in the craziness and the hectic nature of Christmas season. Everything somebody said this morning, that we seem like we push everything that we can possibly push into this one little season of the year, and it gets really busy. And it can be pretty frantic, and it can be chaos, and it can be in mayhem, God, help us to take a moment this morning to slow down, to catch our breath, and to refocus our eyes on Jesus. Because that is the purpose for not only this season, but all the seasons that we celebrate and the entire year, that we keep Jesus as our primary focus, our primary priority. And help us to do that this morning. As we study this passage from John, Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand a little bit more about who Jesus is, so that we can understand why he was able to accomplish what he did on our behalf, and that we can be closer to him as a result. Thanks for this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, let's start off again with by just reading through the passage. John chapter 1, we did this last week, and we're just going to read it the first, about 18 verses or so. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, a man whose name was John. We're talking about John the Baptist now, not John the Apostle who wrote the book. His name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Now, there's a lot going on in this passage. There's we call it the prologue of John. It's kind of the introductory passage. You go to Luke and you go to Matthew, and the beginning part of their Gospels is the birth narrative. John doesn't cover that. He just gives us kind of an introduction about who Jesus is and gets into a lot of detail. And if we want to take the time to unpack all this, there is a lot here. And so what I want to do this morning is just kind of walk through this passage from beginning to end and see what John reveals about Jesus. And the first thing right off the bat that John identifies as I'm writing this gospel, what do my readers need to know about who Jesus is? And the first thing and the primary thing that he points out is right there in verse 1, that Jesus is eternal. He existed eternally. Look at verse 1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus existed before time. Jesus existed before anything was created. That's what John is referring to here. He's talking about Jesus before the world began. And when John says in the beginning, what does that remind you of? Genesis chapter 1. John does that intentionally because he wants people to comprehend that there is a beginning here, and he's pointing back to the creation account in Genesis chapter 1. When God created everything, the Word was already there. In fact, God spoke everything into existence using words. Jesus was involved at creation. In the beginning was the Word. That is, when the creation began, the Word already was. He was right there, and he was there before creation. Look at verse 2. John goes on. He was in the beginning with God. And right here, we have two persons of the three persons of the Trinity. We've got the Father, we've got the Son. Together with the Holy Spirit, these three form this perfect Trinity. They exist as one, not three gods, one God in three persons, perfect harmony, perfect unity, perfect love, perfect peace. We could go on with a lot of descriptions about the Trinity, but right here John names two of them. Later on, when Jesus was with his disciples right before his death, he praised what we call his high priestly prayers in John 17. And John gives us a little bit more detail about Jesus' eternal nature here. He's talking to his Father. Jesus is praying in 17 verse 5. He says, "Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had before you, or I had with you before the world was existed." A few verses later in John 17, that same prayer, he says this, "Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me might be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So in those kind of statements in John 17, here in John chapter 1, what Jesus is declaring and what John is sharing with us in his gospel is that Jesus existed before creation along with God. He's making the claim to be eternal in nature. And he has to be eternal. I mean, Scripture is clear that God does not change. That is one of the things that we can count on about God. God does not change, right? Everybody nod your heads. God does not change. If Jesus was created, and that means at some point, God could not have been a father. So he was not a father and then became a father. That implies change. Jesus has to be eternally existent. And if we change God, if we accept the fact that God can change, that lessens him to the point that he can't be God in order to do what he says he's going to do for us. So God is always the Father, meaning the Son has always been the Son for eternity. And by the way, these verses here, verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 1, these are what a lot of other not quite accurate religions will use to when they come knocking on your door to tell you that Jesus was a created being. He was maybe the primary created being and the most perfect created being, but they will say he was created, that it was not Jesus as God, capital G, but Jesus as a God, lowercase g, or just a first created being, and that is simply not true. The Greek doesn't support their claim at all. Jesus was before time with the Father and with the Spirit before anything was created. And John points that out in the next verse, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So was he a created thing? Or was Jesus the Word? Was he the Creator? John says here in verse 3 that all things were made through him. Jesus participated in creation. He is the creator of all things. To clarify that, he says, without him, nothing that we can see, this is the Jeff paraphrase, nothing that exists was made. Jesus was right there, and John's point is to show that Jesus was not a created thing. He was there in the creative process, creating as God. And John shows that Jesus was not created, but present. And right here, this is where John points us to Christmas. I mean, he doesn't give us a birth account, but he points us to Jesus. He points us to the nativity. This is where Christmas begins. Christmas doesn't begin at the manger scene. Christmas begins before the beginning. Christmas begins I mean, when we usually think of the start of Christmas, what do we think of? We think of the star, we think of the shepherds, we think of the baby in a manger and the wise men showing up and we think of what we read in Matthew chapter 1 or Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2. But that's not where Christmas starts. Christmas begins in eternity long before anything was created. And imagine this scene. You've got the Father, you've got the Son, and you've got the Holy Spirit, and they're in heaven before creation. They're having this conversation, this dialogue, and having a discussion. It's a discussion about salvation. It's a discussion about how Jesus is going to save us. And they're talking about how they're going to, they, as if I'm saying they're plural, it's one, he is one person, okay? But the three persons of the Trinity are having this conversation, and they're talking about what it's going to mean one day to save the creation that they are going to work to create. That's not really an imaginary scene. Paul describes something that could fit into that very clearly in Ephesians chapter 1 when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world so that we should be holy and blameless before him. And in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will." It kind of sounds like the three of them were having a conversation about us in Ephesians chapter 1, doesn't it? That was always the plan. A lot of times we think that Old Testament was plan A and New Testament is plan B and that God had to do something, he had to punt in order to save us. No, it was the plan from the very beginning. And this discussion was all about how Jesus would go about achieving salvation for anybody who chooses to put their trust and their faith in him. And that salvation comes to fruit when Jesus steps into his creation at Christmas, which is the second point, is that Jesus entered into his creation. Skip down to verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So here, John identifies the Word that he was talking about in verses 1 and 2 as Jesus. He says, "The Word who was with God and who was in the beginning, this is the one, the Word, who became flesh, who dwelt among us." First, He existed in humanity, but then he entered into time. He stepped into his creation. He took on flesh as a human child in a manger. And in this, he displays God's grace and truth. And we'll get to those terms in a minute. But the Word became flesh. And that's literally where we get the term incarnation. It's a Latin word. Carne means flesh, or it means meat, and incarnation means enfleshment. He took on flesh. He became flesh. And he does this in the person of Jesus, the incarnation, to dwell among us. And that word dwell, that's got some significance to it as well. It literally means to pitch a tent. I mean, the Israelites spent a lot of time in the wilderness after they left Exodus, wandering around for 40 years, and they had no place to settle permanently, so how did they live? They lived in tents. They lived in something that they could pick up and move very easily when it was time to move, or they could set up and live in very quickly whenever God stopped, and they stayed someplace for a time. And it had to be because they were moving around quite a bit, sometimes frequently. So to pitch your tent somewhere means to kind of settle in there at least for a moment, at least for a short time. And that's what Jesus does. He comes and he takes up temporary residence. This is not his permanent resting place or living place. He's not going to stay here. He comes here temporarily to live with us, to dwell with us, to move into the neighborhood with us, and settle in. That's Christmas. Jesus leaves his home and comes to where we are to become one of us, to do the things that we do. I mean, he walked. Sometimes he walked quite a bit when he walked on this earth. He got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He experienced the same things we do and did a lot of the same things that we can do. He talked, he spoke, he taught, he listened, he responded. He entered into the human existence in every single way. He experienced joy. He went to a wedding in John chapter 2 and had a good time. He needed a break and a drink of water in John chapter 4. He cried at the reality of death when his friend Lazarus died in John chapter 11. He experienced betrayal from Judas, experienced death on a cross, was suffering, which was the ultimate point of why he came in the first place, to die on our behalf. He came to live with us. He came to dwell among us, and he came to die for us. John 3:16 says it so well. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will what? Not perish, but have eternal life. That's the whole reason why he came to earth. He came to die so that we would have the opportunity to have life, so that we could walk in light and not in darkness any longer. And that's the next thing we see in this passage about Jesus, that Jesus is the light and the life. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The creator of the world, the creator of light, came into the world as light, shining in the darkness in order to give us life. Light enables us to see. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness tries. Over the last 2,000 years, darkness has tried to stifle Jesus, but it really can't. Jesus overcomes every single time. The light shines. Now, John, the apostle, the writer, turns his attention to John the Baptist here for a moment to explore the image of Jesus as light. John the Baptist is the forerunner to Jesus, the one who's preparing a way for him. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. So John the Baptist is not the light of the world. He's more like the flashlight that's pointing the way for the light to come into the world. That's what he's doing. He's setting the stage. He's preparing the way. He's helping us to be ready for the true light who's coming. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. It's an image that John uses a lot, this idea of light. Jesus himself uses it to describe himself. In chapter 8, later on, he says this. He says, I am the light of the world. And whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But the sad reality is not everybody is interested in the light. Some rejected the light. Some hated the light. Verse 10, he was in the world. John repeats himself here. The world that was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. His very own creation rejected him, ignored him. But not everyone. Look at verse 12. To those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Some believed. Some received. And for those who do, look at the promise John offers. He gave the right to become children of God. That is the result of our faith. That is the result of believing. That is the result of Christmas. To become a child of God, to be included in his family. I mean, can you wrap your head around that? That God loves us so much that he wants us to be part of his family. I mean, it's almost too good to be true, isn't it? It's almost too big and too wonderful and too powerful to fully comprehend. That doesn't stop John from trying, and he tries all the way through his gospel, and then toward the end of the New Testament, he writes three little short letters, and in 1 John chapter 3, he just tries to describe it again. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. See, the word there means behold, or pay attention to this. God loves us. And because of that love, we can be children of God. Which brings us to the fourth thing that I think John wants us to know about this, is that we can be family. Jesus offers us family. That's the promise of John's gospel, the promise of Christmas. We can receive Jesus, we can believe Jesus, and when we do, we can be called children of God. We can have life. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus became flesh. He became one of us. But, like we saw last week, He didn't set aside His godness to become human. He stayed God. And so John gives us three terms that he emphasizes here in that John 14, verse 14 statement that I want us to look at. The first part of it was what John reveals about who Jesus is. And now John turns his attention to what Jesus reveals to us about who God is. And the first word that John uses is glory. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. So God's glory, and if you read through the Gospel of John, this is one of the things that John points out over and over and over, is God's glory seen in Jesus all the way through it. Jesus describes seven major miracles of Jesus through His Gospel, and John does. Miracles over nature, like when He fed the 5,000, or when He walked on water, or He turned water into wine. But you've also got miracles over the body. There's healing. There is the healing of the official son. There's the healing of the lame man. There's the blind man. And then you've got miracles that Jesus does over life itself, when Lazarus is dead and comes out of the grave, or Jesus Himself comes back from the dead. Signs and wonders that John uses to reveal God's glory to us. They show that Jesus shares God's glory because He is God in the flesh. Second term John mentions here is grace. We have seen His glory. Glory is the only Father, or only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made Him known." God's grace is displayed in the fact that He came as a baby, that He became one of us. We didn't do anything to earn Jesus, to earn His presence. We don't earn salvation. We don't earn His offer to become a child of God. It's grace. Grace that is freely given. Grace that is a gift. Grace that is offered to us whether we deserve it or not. And spoiler alert, none of us deserve it. But because of God's grace, He offers us life. He offers us salvation. He offers us love and joy and peace and hope and His presence and so much more. Grace. But there's also truth. He mentions truth. Jesus is full of grace. He offers us grace upon grace. Grace comes through Jesus, but grace doesn't come by itself. And so John also mentions truth here. We're not saved by our feelings. We're not saved by our emotions. We're saved by the truth. And we find those things that are true in the written Word of God, which is all about the incarnated, in the incarnated, the incarnation, the living, the human Word of God. Truth brings freedom. John chapter 8, Jesus says, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." John 14, verse 6, He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Me." There's freedom in truth. But truth can also bring conflict, can't it? You ever had an instance where you told somebody something that was true and it created tension? Jesus had conflict all the way through John's gospel. And when you stand for truth, you will experience conflict. It's probably inevitable. Which is why John says that Jesus was filled with grace and truth. He displays both. He displays both sides of this coin. Both are necessary. Some of you are truth people. You're a one on the Enneagram, and everything has to be right, and you're always interested in being and making sure that everything gets done right, often at the expense of grace. You know how I know that? because I'm a one on the Enneagram. I'm all about the truth. Others of you are grace people, and you'd rather not rock the boat. You don't want to disturb the peace, so you sacrifice truth for the sake of showing grace. But what you see in Jesus is you see both of them perfectly displayed, perfectly combined, grace and truth. And when you see those in Jesus, what you see is what God is like. This is Jesus. He came to reveal the Father to us. But even more than just showing us what the Father is like, Jesus came and displayed that He is God. God in the flesh. Always has been. Always will be. Look at verse 18 again. He says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known." We haven't seen God the Father. We cannot see God the Father. But we have seen God the Son. And God the Son makes known God the Father. That's what Christmas is all about. Jesus came to reveal God the Father, make Him known firsthand. Last week in Matthew, we saw the name that Matthew points to us, points out to us from the book of Isaiah, Emmanuel. That's what John is describing here. God with us. Shining His light so that we can receive life. We're going to sing a song of invitation here in a moment. And if you have not experienced the life that Jesus offers by shining His light into this world today, it might be a good day to make that decision. He reveals to us what God is like, what God's plan is, what God's purpose is, and God's purpose and His plan for you and me is that we would know Him, that we would accept His offer of salvation and make Him Lord of our lives so that He can be revealed to the world through us. Jesus came and revealed the Father, but Jesus didn't stay on this earth. And now God uses the church to reveal what He is like to a world. Are we perfect? No. But as He begins to work in us and begins to grow in us and grow us in Him, then we can display more and more what Jesus is like. And He makes that offer to you. And if you have not accepted that, today would be a good day to do so. But at the same time, we can't do that alone. We have to have one another. We have to come together as a body and say, we are going to do this together. We are going to be on the same page. We are going to be a community of people who are like-minded and comparable in our faith, and we rest and we stand on the authority of the Word of God so we can present Jesus well together to a world that needs to see it. And if you want to be a part of this church so that we can partner with you and you can partner with us, then today's a good day to make that decision too. Because I cannot be the Christian that I'm called to be, displaying Jesus for the people around me, unless I have you guys in my back pocket, in my corner, supporting me, encouraging me. And you can't unless you've got the rest of us in your corner supporting and encouraging you, helping us to grow, pointing out when we're wrong. Sometimes we have to have tough conversations and say, you can't do that. You probably shouldn't do that. Encouraging when we're right. Saying, well done. This is good. Keep it up. Take it a step further and continue to grow in that so that we can more fully be conformed to the image of Jesus. Romans chapter 8. And if you want to make that decision today, we want to walk with you through that. Nathan will be here at the front. Phil will be here at the front as we sing a song of invitation. If that is a decision, either one of those that you need to make today is a good day. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for loving us enough to want to save us so that we could be with you for eternity. But not just some further down the road looking forward to event. God, what you want to do in our lives is not just the not yet. You want to do what you have already accomplished, and you want to be here in our midst, and you want to be here in our lives, living through us and in us and helping us to be so reflective of who you are that the world notices, that our friends and family notice, and that you are glorified because of it. God, thanks for coming to us and extending your grace. And thank you for coming to us and teaching us your truth. Lord, help us to live in those same ways so that we can show the world that you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.